flipping there about the fact that we got to worship God this morning through song, and we get to say, "Behold our God, for how deep His unfailing love for us is, that He would give us His Son." And what amazing grace that is. I mean, we could take the titles and the words of those songs and preach a message. Thank you for that this morning. As we introduced the book of 1 John last week, we will begin walking through it this morning. Verse by verse, we will look at the first four verses, which is called the prologue of John's first letter, his epistle. We will read the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with
you, to give back to you. Father, as we enter your presence, Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege it is to be in your presence. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity, Father, that we can worship you freely and in the open. Father, thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, as we walk through this message this morning, Father, let it be all of you and nothing of me. Teach us this morning. Convict us this morning. Conform us this morning to be more like Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. As we look at John's prologue to his first letter here to the people of Asia Minor, to the churches there, we see that the prologue, again, I talked about it last week, means first or before word. This is the introduction. Actually, in the Greek text of this, this is all just one sentence. All four verses is just one long sentence extending from verse 1 to verse 4. And John's prologue serves as an introduction to this letter as a whole, stressing the humanity and the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John does not waste any time. As you see, these are his first words, affirming the certainties of Jesus Christ. Now remember, we have to know the introduction of what this letter's for, the backgrounds and these purposes. He is affirming who Jesus is. In the first words of this letter, John is refuting the false teachings in Asia Minor and the heresies that are slipping in the church. We talked about them last week. Of course, Gnosticism, the special knowledge, and that matter is bad, but spirit is good. So your morals and ethics, what's it matter? Because just sin away, because your spirit is still good. These false teachings. The docist, who believed that Jesus just appeared human, like a hologram or an image, but he was really just divine. Or Cerinthius, who taught that the Spirit of God descended on the man Jesus at his baptism and then ascended and left him before the crucifixion. These are what's being taught, and John wastes no time refuting these in these first four verses or this one long sentence. But at the same time, twofold purpose, he also gives assurance to the genuine believers here that their fellowship with the Father, with God, through Jesus, brings complete joy. What a pastor. What a pastor. Remember John Calvin's quote, pastors have two voices. He's refuting and he's beating off the sheep. I mean the wolves. He's protecting the sheep from the wolves. And at the same time, with love. What a pastor as we see here. Now in this one long sentence, what I want to look at this morning, there are five clauses. Okay, I am breaking a cardinal rule of preachers and 3 points. Okay, this morning there are actually 5 clauses that I want to look at in these first 4 verses that we have in our Bible, but this one long sentence, this introduction to his letters. Here they are. One, the gospel will never change. The gospel will never change. Two, the person and work of Christ is reliable. Three, the person and work of Christ is to be shared. Fourth, the person and work of Christ paves the way for fellowship. Fifth, the person and work of Christ brings complete joy. This is what I want to walk through this morning as John is introducing his letter to these churches, and he is refuting false teaching, and he is giving encouragement, assurance to genuine believers. Let's look at the first. At first, the gospel will never change. That first little clause says, that which was from the beginning. It's our first clause that he starts this letter with. Now, in the Greek, the relative pronoun, oh, and I'm not going to spell it because it shouldn't be spelled in here because you'll get the wrong words, but that's how it's pronounced, oh. It introduces these clauses in found in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen. And also in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Okay? This is the Greek pronoun that introduces these. Okay? The clause in the beginning of 1 John, verse 3, makes it very clear, guys, that this pronoun is referring to the man, Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, this pronoun, oh, that which, and then you jump to verse 3, it says that which, that is no doubt 100% referring to Jesus Christ. But we need to know referring to him how. Okay? How does it refer to him? Does the relative pronoun introduce these clauses? Does it refer to Christ's pre-incarnation existence, like John introduces his gospel, identifying Jesus as pre-existent Word, Logos, and Zoe, life? Okay, in 1 John, this relative pronoun introduces that of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 makes that clear. But how is it referring? Is it like his gospel? Remember, John 1:1 reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 1, verse 4 of his gospel, he reads, in him, Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We see those. Now, Word in John 1:1 is masculine, logos. Okay? Life is a feminine pronoun, feminine, which means zoe is life. Okay, now bear with me, because you need to know this as we go through this. Okay, now, is John referring to this Jesus, this point that he brings out in his gospel? Yes, yeah, sure. It presupposes and supports that background, that yes, Jesus, like the Father, has always been. Yes, but the relative pronouns in verse 1 and 3, of 1 John do not modify the masculine noun Word nor the feminine noun life. Therefore, the relative pronoun oh is a neuter pronoun, which means it is referring to Jesus' life. It means it is referring to his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now, yes, it does support John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, masculine logos. Yes, Jesus has always been. The Word was always there. Yes, Zoe, Jesus gives life, and he's pre-existent. He's with the Trinity. Yes, 1 John is not refuting the same words he wrote in the Gospel of John. But what he's talking about here is the gospel will never change. He is referring to that which was from the beginning is Jesus' perfect life, death, resurrection, and ascension, a.k.a. the gospel. That is which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning has not changed and will never change. People, never. It will never change. The true gospel message is what John MacArthur writes. The true gospel has always commanded faith and repentance, announce the merciful and gracious availability of divine forgiveness and urge sinners to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The gospel will never change. It commands faith and repentance. Divine forgiveness of sins is available through Christ, and it urges sinners to be reconciled with God through Christ. The gospel will never change. This very first clause, John is punching all the false teachers right in the mouth, right off the bat. The gospel does not change. You see, these false teachers around Asia Minor, remember, they were teaching, they were denying that Jesus was truly God and truly human. Well, if you deny that, then you ruin the very essentials of the gospel. Remember, part two of the purpose of this was to hammer home the basics of Christianity. And the basics of Christianity begins with who Jesus is. He's truly God and he's truly man. Because if you don't believe that, then you miss the atonement, which is the sacrifice, which pays the way to, for our sins to be forgiven. So if you miss that, you miss all of it. The essentials of the gospel. As in Asia Minor, guys, us today, we're faced with these. We're faced with these false teachers outside, and they're slipping into the church. They threaten the church. What do they threaten it with? A false gospel. A false message that is awful because it gives a false hope. A false hope. A false hope that does not entail or entail sin and righteousness, as we talked about last week. Can you imagine Matthew 7:21? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me. Wow. But our world does it. This false gospel and this false hope. Just as in Asia Minor doing it, and Paul is getting them. It doesn't change. Does not change. The gospel message will never change. We don't want a Savior, people. We need a Savior. Apostle Paul did this. He wasted no time in the letter he wrote to the Galatians. No greeting. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now they were dealing with circumcision. They were dealing, but it was a false gospel. And Paul wasted no time. Chapter 1, verse 6. No thanksgiving. I think it's his only letter where he greets and there's no thanksgiving. It's directly to the point. I can't believe you guys are learning and teaching and putting up with a false gospel. John does the same thing here to refute these teachings around Asia Minor at this time. The gospel will never change, men and women. The gospel will never change. With a simple little clause, that first couple words, that which was from the beginning, John established the person and work of Jesus Christ is both eternal and unchanging. The gospel will never change. Number two, the person and work of Christ is reliable. The person and work of Christ is reliable. Remember why he's right in the occasions, refuting and giving assurance. Okay, look at the back half of verse 1 through the first half of verse 2. It says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. John talks the person and work of Christ is reliable. Unlike the false teachers of this time of Asia Minor, the true gospel of Jesus Christ was not and is still not today for some special elite group of people that they were talking about. This Gnosticism, this special mystic knowledge. The gospel is not for that. It's not about that. Pastor John wanted to assure the recipients of his letter that they could understand and believe the very basic truths concerning the Word of life. What's this concerning the Word of life that was made manifest? This is Christ. We can believe the person and work, the man, truly God, Jesus. It is reliable. It is reliable. The word manifest comes from the Greek word phanero. Phanero, which means to reveal or to make visible what is hidden. Made manifest, the Word, Jesus, to reveal, to make visible what was hidden. John MacArthur again writes, God did not reveal Himself in human flesh until Christ's earthly ministry, when the divine and the eternal life became visible to mankind. What does John write in his Gospel? Chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The person and work of Jesus Christ is reliable. John assured his readers they could believe with no doubt the reliable, the historical, and the facts concerning Jesus, the Word of life. How could John do this? How could John write to these people these letters? How can he do this? How can he assure them? Remember, John is the sole survivor of the apostles. John is an eyewitness. And you know, in today's courtroom setting, as lost as people are, eyewitnesses, case closed. How could he do this? How could he assure these people that would read these letters who's never seen Jesus? Because he had seen him. John could do this because he is a credible eyewitness making his testimony fully acceptable. Now, how did he do this? Well, just look at the verse. Look at the end of verse 1 to verse 2. How did he do this? He lists four ways with our senses, with his senses, that he can prove the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at 1. Have heard. John heard Jesus speak. He heard him preach. Wow. I don't care who you follow. I don't care who your favorite pastor is. They ain't Jesus. He heard Jesus preach. He heard Jesus teach. He heard Jesus give his parables. And man, he got to hear Jesus privately give his disciples instructions and life lessons. Can you imagine? This is John. He had seen. He had heard Jesus speak. Number 2, had seen. John had seen and watched Jesus for at least, we know, 3 years. Look what John adds there. Don't forget who he's writing to. Seen with our eyes. He makes it very clear that he is referring to seeing a physical Jesus. Remember Docetus? Just Jesus appears like he's some phantom or floating ghost or hologram? No, he says we have seen him with our eyes. He's not a mystical spiritual vision. They've seen Jesus with their own eyes. Number 3, we looked upon. Now, this is different than have seen with our own eyes. They looked upon. Okay? This isn't a I look at Mr. Billy, I look at Caden. Okay? He is referring to a long gaze looked upon. A very intimate 3-year ministry looked upon Jesus. A very searching. John had watched again closely for 3 years, the inner circle. Okay? Like watched him for 3 years, saw him for 3 years, heard him for 3 years, in the disciple room, but also was in the inner circle. James, John, and Peter. They, Mount of Transfiguration, come on, people. He's seen these things. He heard the voice on this mountain. He's still alive. Yes, he's credible. He had seen and heard that Jesus is who he said he is, which is Lord and God, and Savior and Messiah. He looked upon and knew these. John saw the miracles, right? The supernatural power over what? Demons? Over disease? Over nature? Wind and waves. Shh, be calm. Seeing miracles over death, supernatural power over death. And John saw these things. He saw these things. He watched as Jesus had the authority to forgive sins and had the authority to give eternal life. He had looked upon Jesus with this searching gaze. He watched him for 3 years do these things. This intimate relationship, John had way more than enough evidence and proof for a credible eyewitness. Listen to what he writes, last verse of his gospel, John chapter 21, verse 25. Listen to this. Now, there are so many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that it would take to write them. You follow me around for 3 years, you can write a book about my life. One. John says that during his 3 years, he finishes his gospel with, now, there are so many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written? I suppose, but the world itself could not contain those books. He looked upon. He had heard, he had seen with his eyes, and he had looked upon. And of course, we see he finished this with, have touched. Have touched. John touched. He felt Jesus. Jesus uses this same word in Luke 24:39, the touched. Luke 24:39, Jesus says, and you'll be familiar with this passage, see my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. He says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. After his resurrection, he says, come, touch. This is what John says, we have touched. We have touched. No doubt the disciples on a constant daily basis interaction touched Jesus. We know John is called the beloved disciple. We see many times why. Where was John? Leaning on Jesus' chest. The word, the person and work of Jesus Christ is reliable. And John has very much every right to tell us that and be accredited for that. Peter does the same thing. You walk through apologetics and you go through 1 Peter 3:15, you have to follow with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This is what Peter writes. For we, talking about the disciples, did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This ain't no appearance. This ain't no ascended and didn't leave. This ain't no phantom. This ain't no hologram. The men that walked with him, ate with him, slept beside him, saw his miracles, they said, this is he, a.k.a. Emmanuel, which stands for God with us. Yes, the person and work of Jesus Christ is reliable. Number three, the person and work of Christ is to be shared. The person and work of Christ is to be shared. Let's look at the back half of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. John writes, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. The person and work of Christ is to be shared. The gospel will never change. The person and work of Christ is reliable. It's historical, it's proven, it's factual. And this personal work of Christ is to be shared. For John, these reliable historical truths about the personal work of Christ, guys, it became his basis or foundation for proclaiming this gospel. He had seen these things. And those were the basics of the truth that he's going to continue to share these things. He's writing these times, as we talked about in the introduction, he's still evangelizing very up in age. Because what's the basics of it? He's seen it. And he wanted to testify to it. He wanted to proclaim it. Why? Because he wanted people to have eternal life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. John's daily interaction with Jesus was not about his own pride. John did not walk around with his chest poked out like he was better than other people. That he was one of maybe the Lord's favorite people. That wasn't the point of his interaction. It was not about him. Not at all, people. And it shouldn't be about us. If we're saved in here, we don't have any special knowledge as these Gnostics claim to have, or some people out there claim to have. What do we write? Sing how deep the Father's love for us. If I boast in anything, I boast in Jesus Christ. This is what Apostle and John, Pastor John, is doing. The person and work of Jesus Christ became his mandate. It became his purpose to testify, aka proclaim and share the gift, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. This became his mandate. This is what we should be doing, Christians. There are people, maybe in here, there are people out there that are dying and will go to hell if we don't tell them about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm in basketball season. We'll talk hours about basketball, but won't talk about Jesus with lost people. We'll talk about politics and who we think should be president and what would save the world and not talk about the Savior of the world. Men and women, the person and work of Jesus Christ is to be shared, and it should be our mandate to share it, starting in our homes, starting at our jobs, and wherever we go, because God is sovereign. He has you where you need to be. Proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ. Vodi Bakum, I'm no better than you. I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to get bread. Amen. Richard Baxter, I preached as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. That's Apostle John right now. Preaching and writing as a dying man to dying men, like he'll preach no more. Charles Spurgeon, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. You see, when God saves you, you begin to love. Special love for the brethren, but you get to love the lost people because you don't want to see them go where they're destined to go. Christian, if you're not sharing the gospel, I would examine your walk with the Lord. Because the person and work of Christ is to be shared. Number four, the person and work of Christ paves the way for fellowship. The person and work of Christ paves the way for fellowship. Let's look at the back half of verse 3. It says, he proclaims this. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. John proclaimed these truths. He shared these truths. Why? Why? So that all believers would know they have fellowship with the Father through Christ. Why should we share? So we get an extra crown? An extra jewel in our crown? No, because when we get there, what's the Bible say we're going to do with our crowns? We're going to cast them at His feet anyway. Why do we do it? Because we love the Father. We love others. We want others to have fellowship with us. But He's also writing to believers. He wants them to know that their fellowship with the Father through Jesus is genuine. Those who repent and believe savingly in the person and work of Jesus Christ enter a fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This reconciliation, this restoration, regeneration, it's all called the new birth, which produces new life and an everlasting fellowship with God. However you want to call it, Jesus paves the way for our fellowship with God. It's got to, because He's holy and we're not. So that reconciliation, that peace that we find with God because of Christ, that restoration of that broken relationship with God because of Christ, with that regeneration, God gives us a new heart. He breathes the breath of life into our dead heart. For you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Only God can give life. Only Jesus can give eternal life. That is the new birth that gives new life into the fellowship with God. Now, understanding that fellowship, guys, we have to understand with this triune God of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, one of these Greek words, fellowship, comes from the word koinonia. Now, this word fellowship means a mutual participation in a common cause or eternal life. So when we enter that relationship with that triune God, the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all are one essence. They all agree about all things. They are equal in power and glory. When we enter that relationship, it is a mutual participation in one goal. And what is that? To worship God and share the gospel. To worship God and share the gospel. That's our fellowship. It is mutual. It's more than just hanging out. When we enter that relationship, we agree with them that we're going to worship you because you're holy and deserve our worship. And we're going to tell others about you. That's what it is when we enter that relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Father through the Son is a shared life, again, and a shared love with those who are of the body. Men and women, the person and work of Christ paves the way for that fellowship. Jesus cries out, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He was fully God and fully human. Reliable facts. And he did it for us. The gospel will never change. The person and work of Christ is reliable. The person and work of Christ is to be shared. The person and work of Christ paves the way for our fellowship and the ending. The person and work of Christ brings complete joy. The person and work of Christ brings complete joy. When you repent and believe savingly to that availability of divine forgiveness of sins, and that relationship with your holy heavenly Father is restored because of Christ, you have complete joy. That's what he says in verse 4. And we write these things so that our joy be made complete. Because of this transforming power, what's Paul writing in Romans 1:16? This transforming power. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen. Label me what you want. But the Bible says, to anyone who believes. It's available for anyone who believes. Man, this transforming power of the gospel message brings about complete, perfect joy. Guys, not a happiness, not a certain emotion that goes and comes and goes away. No, through the good and through the bad, Jesus Christ satisfies your every longing. And that complete fulfillment will never be lost. Remember, he's also assuring believers that complete joy will never be lost. Will never be lost. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wow, that's the words of Jesus. Joy. The person and work of Jesus Christ brings complete joy. I'll step out of the way now and let's just listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Another thing we must bear in mind, any definition we may give of New Testament joy is that we do not go to a dictionary, yet we go to the New Testament instead. This is something quite peculiar, which cannot be explained. It is a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its essence, so that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful that it conforms to what we see in our Lord. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as the Lord knew it, and yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Martin Lloyd-Jones. As your pastor walked through the book of Philippians, what did we learn? Our circumstances do not hinder us. Why do we rejoice? Why was Paul writing to the church of Philippi who was being persecuted? Not like us. I mean, dying. And while he was in prison, how could he write rejoice? Again, I say rejoice because he had complete joy in Christ. Don't sports and use Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. No, you understand the context of what Paul is saying in 4:13. My circumstance here means nothing because I have Christ and I am complete. James, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you walk through trials. Why? Because God is producing a steadfast faith. So every man will be complete. Through the good and the bad, even the bad, God is making you more like Jesus. Amen. That's how we lean on God. That's how Christians have joy. Not emotion, not a happiness, because we are made complete with Jesus. Lloyd-Jones says again, joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There's only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and His great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in Him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if I could write like that. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Before we conclude, can I read that again? Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There's only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind, my emotions, my every desire. He and His great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in Him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beginning of a letter to people that were in distress of false teaching, and to assure the believers that the gospel will never change men and women. From eternity past, that was the plan. And God will save His people through the work, person and work of Christ. It will never change. And John is preaching that, and he's proclaiming it. And then he's telling them, hey guys, the person and work of Christ, you don't have to believe all this false teaching. I am a reliable witness. I was with Him. It is facts. It is reliable. And then because of that, that became the basics and the mandate of his life to share the person and work of Christ. And because of that person and work of Christ, what does it do? It paves the way for us to be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. And when all that takes place, that new birth, complete joy. Complete joy. What a beginning of a letter. Christians, could you imagine getting this letter from your pastor? Hey, don't worry about that stuff out there. Nothing's going to change. I am God and I am seated on my throne and my purposes will be accomplished. The gospel will not change. And you don't have to worry about it out there. I've walked with Jesus. I've seen Jesus. I've touched Jesus. He's not what they're teaching you. He's what I'm teaching you. Now go share it with people. Why? Because it restores. It heals the broken. And when that new birth happens, complete joy. As Brother Jimmy said in Philippians 4, it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, John wanted his readers to experience this joy that comes from the person and work of Jesus. Brother Jimmy, Brother Jeremy, myself, Brother Shad, who's proclaiming God's word this morning. We want you to know that joy. The perfecter of our faith. The person and work of Jesus. The perfecter, Jesus. He says, come. In Matthew 11, 28, he says, to all of you who are heavy laden, you're burdened with your sin, and you know there's nothing you can do. You can't live good enough. You can't try hard enough. There's nothing you can do before a holy God. There's nothing. Because if there was, then why Jesus? You're heavy laden. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to be good enough. and agree with God and run to Him. But I have nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. He says, come. All you are heavy laden. And how about this? How about this great promise from our Savior? Listen. Come, all you who are heavy laden. Listen to what He says afterwards. And I will. Not I may. I will give you rest. That's a joy. And that's a rest I want for me and my wife and my children and my church family. Come, says Jesus this morning. I'm looking forward to this book. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for these verses that we walked through here today. Brothers and sisters, friends, the gospel won't change. Christ is reliable. It's proven. It's factual. Share it. He paved the way for it to be restored and made right with God. Live in that joy, no matter what happens. We'll close our eyes here and we'll open them with Jesus. Father God, thank You for this morning and the opportunity to open Your Word and proclaim it. Father, please take away any errors that I made, Father God, and take Your Word forth, Father, and change lives. Father, change me. Father, thank You for this church and the opportunity, Father, to proclaim Your Word. Thank You for this church and the love that it has for the truths in Your Word. Father, if there's any here this morning that do not know You, Father God, save them. Father God, convict them of their sin. Father, quicken their heart to know You, to know who they are. And Father, to be broken and poor in spirit and mourn over their sins and cry out to You for forgiveness and put their hope and trust in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, for us this morning that do know You, Father, help us take John's assurance here. Father God, and be exhorted and be encouraged. And Father, have passion and a zeal to serve You and to fall in love with You deeper and to share Your Word. Father, we're so thankful that the gospel will never change. Father, we're so thankful that You do have an unfailing love for Your people. And Father, we're so thankful that You are good. Thank You again. Forgive us for where we fail You. We love You, Steve. We love You, and we pray these things in the name above all names, Jesus. Amen.